Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact that he was born of a woman and a virgin so that we would know he's human and miraculous. We also thank you, Father, for the fact that he's God. We thank you, Father, that the God-man died for us. We thank you that you raised him from the dead. We thank you that there's nothing we can do in order to earn our salvation. It is simply a matter of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing it. And at that moment, we are saved. We have eternal life. You declare us to be righteous in your eyes. You tell us there's no condemnation for those who are in your Son, and we are in your Son. Father, this morning we would ask that as we read the Word of God today, we will allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts. We also ask for your kindness and blessing and care for all of us, but especially those who are in a very difficult situation at this time. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise and we'll sing our congregation song. Maybe seated at some point this morning, too. We'll have to see. All right, just really a couple of announcements. One is that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together next Sunday. And also that we are not going to have Bible study this Thursday, January 2nd. So next Sunday, Lord's Supper, no Bible study this Thursday. All right, let's begin now with our message this morning. Good morning again. I trust you had a blessed Christmas, or at the very least got through it without too much difficulty. It's been a rough week for me. I've had a good bit of pain, physical pain and psychic pain, and I don't want to really tell you anymore because that's you don't need to know that. But that's right. At times like these, though, the Lord always reminds me of something he has said in his word, and typically it's a promise that he's made, and this time it was no different. The promise he brought to my attention is found in 2 Corinthians 4:17. I'd like you to turn there now. 2 Corinthians 4:17. We'll actually start in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Where the title of this message is coming from. An eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Whenever somebody, Christian, is facing an affliction, a situation of death, verse 17 ought to be a great, great comfort. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And whatever it is, this affliction, this pain, will not last forever. Will not last forever. Whatever it is. Don't lose heart. Don't be afraid. Your inner man can't be touched by outer affliction, and it is being renewed day by day. And that's the important part of us, is the inner man. It's the inner man who will survive our physical death. It's the inner man that can learn in the Word of God and grow spiritually. It's the inner man that learns how to love the way that Jesus loved. It's the inner man who understands why we're here and that this life is short. And that we, what the grace of God is all about. That's all going on in the inner man. The outer man, by the way, will decay. It will decay. I've heard the expression, probably some of you have, 100 years from now, all new people. 100 years from now, all new people. So we don't live forever in our physical bodies. They're decaying. But our inner man, our inner woman is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Suffering, your suffering, mine, is momentary. It's momentary. It won't last forever. In the space of even human history, our affliction is a little speck. Never mind in all of eternity, past, present, and future. But we will be, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we will be living in that future after we die forever, forever, millions and millions and billions of years. And in that perspective, whatever we're going through now is little. It's momentary. It's like that to God. Because in God's eyes, 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So the suffering is momentary. The affliction is, any pain will not last forever. Your inner man is being renewed day by day. Not only is the suffering momentary, the glory is forever. He's producing for us an eternal, notice that word, eternal weight of glory. In other words, you have a little speck, and then you have this great, huge, boulder mountain of glory, far beyond all comparison. That glory is forever. God's glory awaits you in the distance of your life. That distance may be long, that distance may be short. And the fact of the matter is, the affliction that you suffer, the affliction that you suffer is in itself productive. Not only do we know it's temporary, but it's the affliction. This is how God doesn't waste anything. That affliction that you suffer is itself productive. Please look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. All of you came here with burdens today. All of you are under affliction of some kind. You have been, you are, and you will be. And so part of that inner man and what's going on in there, that renewal, is learning how to handle that. Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, being a believer in Christ means you're justified by faith. That God looks at you and he sees you as righteous in his eyes forever. That's another forever thing. You're justified by faith, not by works. And therefore, right now, today, we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to him forever. Justified, peace. And then verse 2, through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have obtained, notice this, our introduction by faith. Faith is an introduction. It's by through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are now introduced, at the moment we believe, into what? Into this grace. Into this grace. God is pouring his grace into your life every day. Every day. We overlook it. We get worked up. Maybe we're feeling guilty about something. You know, God puts no conditions on his forgiveness. Do you know that? No conditions at all. As a matter of fact, it was accomplished when Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. When the Word of God says fellowship, it just means family. That's what it means. We're family. So again, therefore, having been justified by faith, already happened, we have today and every day peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ also, we have obtained our introduction by that faith into this grace in which we stand. You can stand every day and you can look up to heaven and you can realize that pouring out of heaven for you today is the grace of God. It's unstoppable. It's freely given. There's no conditions. And that grace is particularly understandable, concrete, when you're going through affliction. And you see that no matter what is going on in this world, God's got you, always had you, always will have you. You know, he said that. If God is for you, he said, I'm for you. Who can be against you? Why do we ever even give a thought to who might be against us? First of all, we don't know, thank God. Well, we do know sometimes. God is shielding us from the worst. As a matter of fact, we know the principalities and powers are at work. But God says, pay no heed to those people, those angels, whatever. Just focus on what I'm pouring out from heaven every day of your life. The fact that I'm blessing you every day of your life, that it's done freely, that you're being blessed way beyond your imagination. And you can rest in that. Through whom, Jesus Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope. We exalt in hope. Hope is certainty of something in the future. So, in other words, we have justification in the past. Done. It is finished. Peace with God now and forever. Grace poured into us every day allows us to stand no matter what we're facing. And we look and we exalt in hope of the what? Glory of God. See that? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We exalt in hope the certainty of the glory of God. That's where we're headed. Those whom he justified, he glorified. In God's eyes, it's a done deal. He's seen. We can't see it, but he knows what's ahead for us. And he knows that ultimately we will be immersed in the glory of God. We will have a body just like the body of Jesus Christ forever. And not only this, notice, but we also exalt. In the same way we exalt in the fact that we are standing in the hope of the glory of God, we also exalt in our tribulations. Now that's something that only a Christian can understand, after all. The world looks at afflictions and wants to run away. They look at other people under affliction, and they probably have some mercy. Hopefully they do. But they don't understand the glory of it. They don't understand that we, as Christians, can exalt even in our tribulations. Why is that? Let's read the rest of verse 3. Knowing something. Knowing God has opened up our eyes to, has revealed this truth to us, that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's why it's in your life. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Now this is at work. See, your affliction is not wasted. Okay? It is at work. God has set things up that as you go through these things in life, you will have more and more perseverance, more and more inner strength. Perseverance itself results in proven character. Now here's the point. This is at work in you. Okay? You have affliction, and that's a bummer. But then you have to look at the Word of God and say, what's really happening? And what's really happening is that we can exalt in that, even in that suffering, death, pain, disappointment. We can be happy in that. Which again, that you know, you could probably put in a mental hospital from the world by saying that. Oh, I'm rejoicing in my afflictions, you know. The world doesn't understand that. But we can do it because we know things. We know that tribulation, whatever going through now, we know that down the road, maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's in a year, it brings about perseverance. And when that happens, perseverance turns into proven character. Character. Christian character. To be able to bear your own burdens and then help somebody else out. Character. Proven character. It's been proven, tested in the fire of affliction. And proven character, guess what? You step out of that, you step out of your afflictions, you watch what God has done as those afflictions have turned into perseverance and turned into proven character. And down the road is hope. It's hope. It's the absolute assurance of something really great, actually beyond our imagination. Hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Now, in the world, hope disappoints. Matter of fact, the world, people make fun of you if you haven't hope. You know, the world says, really, the people that understand the world are people who are just grin and bear it, and you don't have any hope. You don't need any hope. Well, of course, we do. And the great thing about being a Christian is it's certain. It's certain. The things that we hope for, the things that we long for, the things that we look forward to do are certainties. Every promise that God has made you, he has or will fulfill. That's a certainty. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Never forget that. Never forget that if you're tempted to be afraid about something, just remember that God has poured out his love within our hearts. And love, the Bible says, overcomes fear. Overcomes fear. God is doing it. And it's all within our hearts. He's pouring into our inner man the very love of God through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love. The purpose of all my teaching is love with a pure heart. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. All right. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. With God, nothing goes to waste. If you look at your life and you look at all the failure, all the disappointment, all the pain, all the times when you were basically out of your mind with worry or with fear or with whatever, he uses that. None of it goes to waste. He has a plan and for you, and that plan won't be thwarted by anything. That's a promise. As a matter of fact, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. For I am confident, there's that hope, confident assurance of what? This very thing, notice, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Day of Christ Jesus, by the way, is the rapture. He who began a good work, notice, in you, the inner man, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, he will complete his work in you. I know you think sometimes that you're stronger than God, that something you can do is so bad that his plan no longer works, that he's not going to work in you. But nothing is strong enough to come between us and the love of God. Nothing. Afflictions, pain, angels, whatever. The present, the past, the future, nothing can get in the way of the love of God. And he's going to complete his work in you. Now, make no mistake, of course, that plan of his includes suffering. It includes suffering. But the work continues. His work continues through all our suffering. None of it is wasted. You know, there's some suffering that you'll go through that nobody else here on earth will ever know about, or if they do know about it, they can't understand it. But he does. He does. Not only does he understand it, he's taking even that and he's turning it by degrees into love. Think about that. Think about that. It's an amazing plan. I mean, again, you know, look, nobody can avoid suffering. That is not unique to Christians. It's not. What is unique to Christians is the fact that we can respond to it, exalting it. Why? Because we know the truth about God is at work in us. His work continues through everything. We may feel like it's over. We may feel like our life didn't mean anything. But God says, well, it meant something to me. You see, he said, you don't know it, but my work has continued through all of that, he said. You're a better person because of the things you went through. Not because of you, but because God was at work in you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Momentary light affliction is producing in us the weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Period, over and out. Fact. And it's producing it for us. Look how Peter said it. 1 Peter 5:10. After you've suffered, notice, you will suffer. And what will it be for? A little while. Even in this life, God is not going to abandon you in your suffering. It will end. And after that, notice, after you've suffered for a little while, I want you to stop for a minute and think about the suffering you've been through, the suffering you have right now. And I want you to understand something. You're going to go through that for a little while. Nobody escapes that. However, for the Christian, we read on, and God says, the God of all what?
Grace.
The God of all grace. Right? It's a grace in which we stand. So therefore, affliction turns into perseverance, turns into proven character, turns into hope, turns into love. That's really what's going on. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal what? There it is, glory in Christ. Now, did you make up your mind that you're going to end up in glory? It's impossible. Somebody had to call you. Who called you into that? Christ, God did. When he does that, believe me, whatever he calls you to, he will accomplish in you. And here, it's the most amazing thing of all. He called you. He set you apart. He called you out, like we sang this morning, when you were in the darkness. He called you out into his marvelous light, and that's going to end up in eternal glory in Christ. Christ is in you, by the way. He's in you. And he's never going away. You're in him. And he's never going to lose you. You have called you to his eternal glory. He has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And notice this. Will himself, who's going to do this? God's going to do this. So don't worry about the fact this is going to happen. When God does something, when he promises to do something, it will happen. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, and that's the whole key. You know, we have to understand that no matter what we're going through, the grace of God is in control. That's true for you. That's true for your brother, your sister. That's true for everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ. He called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and he himself, God, will do all these things. What? Perfect you. We spend so much time struggling to make ourselves better, don't we? Don't we? Well, that's fine if you want to do that and go through all of that pain, really. But it's not necessary. Because let's believe the truth that God himself will perfect you. God himself will confirm you. You know, don't look for a stamp of approval from the world or from other people, even other Christians. It's God who is going to put the stamp of approval on you. He confirms you. And along the way, what? He strengthens you. He does it. It's not like you have to do a workout on your soul. It's all his work. He's strengthening you. And he's establishing you forever. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, we just finished up Christmas. Last Sunday, we had a Christmas message. One of the things that I said last Sunday is from the Word of God. And this is what Christmas is all about. After the wrapping is unwrapped, after the lights go out, after the people leave your home for the Christmas celebration, it's really all about light breaking through the darkness. Light breaking through the darkness. Darkness of our lives. The darkness of, you know, affliction can drag you down. Suffering can put you in a pit. But through all of that darkness, Christ breaks through. And the image that we have to keep in our mind is the fact that Jesus Christ was born. And in the darkness of that night, we had angels from on high appear with an incredible glory and bright light. We had the star, bright light, that led pagans over 500 miles to just come see the light of the world, Jesus Christ. It's all about light breaking through the darkness. And the light of Christ's presence and love shines in our darkest night. The light of God's presence, he's here. And all of his love is pouring into you. Most of all, in the darkest night, remember Isaiah. Did I have this up today? Yeah. Please go to Isaiah 9:2. We went to this passage last Sunday. because this is what Christmas is really all about. Isaiah 9:2. Christmas is all about light breaking through the darkness. The light of the presence of Jesus Christ, and he's in you. The love of God that's being poured into your heart shines in the darkest night. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of our darkness, there comes something. Marvelous light. And that's what Christmas is all about. The newborn Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. He's the light of the word, too, but it should have been the light of the world up there. But hey, I like that one, too, right? He's definitely the light in this dark world. But he's also the Word of God from the very beginning. Before human history, before the creation of any planet, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And he's God from all of eternity past. That's what Christmas is all about, because that Savior, that Word of God, has been born. And of course, we know why he was born. He was born so that he could die for our sins, be buried, to know everybody would understand that he was dead. And then God the Father, the great miracle, resurrection from the dead. So he's come. Now we know that was 2,000 years ago, but he's also in your heart. Jesus Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You know, as I was reading the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right, we saw verse 17, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So that's where the Lord brought me in the midst of what I was going through. But then, what are we supposed to do when we get to a scripture? Check out the neighborhood. Yeah. And when I checked out the neighborhood, I realized that there's a terrific connection here between 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Christmas. So I want to walk through that for the rest of our message this morning. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 again, but this time we're going to start at the very beginning of chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. You know, you've already been there once today. Hopefully it's a little easier to find it this time. 2 Corinthians 4:1. And therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Remember we saw the angel Gabriel have to keep telling people when he visited them what? Don't be afraid. That's the same thing here. You know, Paul is first talking, when he says we here, he's originally talking about his fellow evangelists, if I could put it that way, you know, the ones that supported the Apostle Paul and had a gift to communicate the Word of God and went through a lot of the same things that he went through. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, and we all need that, we need mercy in our lives, not only from God, but from one another. Do not lose heart. But we have renounced those things hidden. And here's the darkness because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. You know, notice it's all about the Word of God being preserved, keeping that truth exactly the way God has given it to us, and we pass it on. So again, by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has what? Blinded their minds. I can't think of a worse darkness than that. Can you? Blinding their eyes, their minds, right? In whose case? Now, who did it, by the way? Did God do this? Verse 4, what does it say? The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. I hope you can see how important faith in Christ is. Right? Because it's the unbelieving that God of this world is working on keeping them blinded to what? So that they may not see the light. The light. The beginning was the Word, light. God said, let there be light. Jesus Christ is the light shining in a dark place, that they may not see it. See the God of this world, Satan, has blinded and wants to continue blinding the unbelieving so that they may not see it, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Of course, that's there. We're going to see exactly where it is in a little while. But there's somebody at work trying to prevent the unbelieving from seeing it. You know, C.S. Lewis, you probably heard of him, right? He's a writer. He was like an intellectual that became a Christian. And he wrote a book talking about, I can't think of it right now, but a book talking about a letter that was screw tape letters that Satan was writing to his minions. Of course, this is just illustrative. I mean, this probably, we don't know. We do know he communicates with his troops, so to speak. And one of his minions came to him and said, how do we keep them from the truth? He said, that's the whole key. How do we do that? And he said, make there be so many distractions that they forget to look at the light. That's how Satan does it. All the distractions. That's why we've got to be able to pierce the night through and understand that every day of our lives, and especially every day of the lives of unbelievers in our lives, they're getting bombarded with all kinds of things to keep them distracted. You know, like a magician, you know? He wants to keep them distracted, so he pulls one over on them and they don't see what's really going on. That's what's going on. In the world, especially. That's one. Remember, Satan, his tool is the world and our flesh, of course, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. This world is one big, fat distraction. We see people their whole lives are where they're running after a distraction, running after that next promotion, running after their lusts and where it leads them. All of that, of course, is leading them away from the light. And you can think about it. If you're running, where's the light? Behind you, right? You can't see it. All you can see is a shadow. And the shadow is you without Christ. But you know something? As fast as the unbeliever can run away, guess what? God's faster. God's faster. I mean, we know there's people who are doing everything they can not to look at the light. And the Bible tells us the reason they're doing that is because their deeds are evil. And you know, our arrogance prevents us from realizing, look, God wants you to see the light. He's not willing that anyone should perish. But in our arrogance, we say to ourselves, well, you know what? I really don't want to look at the light because I know I'm wicked. My friends, that is the story of every one of us. Every one of us is wicked. Every one of us at some point was running away from the light. God gets a hold of us. He's stronger than the most powerful, powerful entity in the universe. And his love is pursuing even the unbeliever. Now, I don't know why. Okay, but there are some people, I don't know why, I'll never understand that, who persist in going away from the light. It's because they don't understand what's behind the light. They think that they got to either keep that sinful way of life, or they're so ashamed of it, they don't want to turn. But you have to understand, turning toward the light, there's grace, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's righteousness and eternal life. So hopefully one day they hear, hey, look at the light. Even if our gospel, there's the light, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There is a light. There is a light that was born on Christmas. There is a light that shines in the darkness. There is a light, And it's the good news. It's the gospel of the what? Are you with me? We're in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the believing so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Those are the stakes. Those are the stakes. Now, once you understand this, what do you think God wants you to do? Shine a light. Remember, we saw last Sunday, we are lights in this dark world. Shine. And oh, by the way, remember, the worse the things get in this world, the brighter those lights in us shine. 6, for God, I skipped a verse. I hate it when I do that. In whose case, verse 4 again, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul is saying that I've become a servant, I've become a slave, and I've presented myself to servants to you, but it's really for the sake of Jesus and his gospel, good news. Verse 6, notice this. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown where? In our hearts. In our hearts. He has shone in our hearts. It's there. That light is in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In the person of Christ. Let me read verse 6. This is the key. For God who said, we're going to see where he said this in a minute. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. You see, he wants the light. He wants the unbelieving world to turn and see the light. Where is it shining? In our hearts. Amazing when you think about it. It's in our hearts. And what that means is that we know the truth. The truth has made us free. We want other people to see the light that makes them free. Light shall shine in the darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give. What is that light for? Giving. Giving. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ. This is the connection between 1 Corinthians 4 and Christmas. The light shines out of darkness. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He shines. The darker it is, the brighter he shines. Same thing is true of you. The darker it is, the more brilliant the truth is. And when you have the truth of the gospel in your heart, you shine on this dark, dark world. God has shone in our hearts. This is the same God, after all, who after he created the heavens and the earth said, you don't have to, you can just think now. Yeah. Well, not yet. Let there be light. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to see what he said was good. Notice the first thing that he said was good. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This beginning was obviously the beginning of creation of the heavens and earth. Because there's another beginning that's even farther back than that, which we'll see in a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. And darkness, what? Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You know, that's a good illustration, by the way, of what's happening in the hearts of every unbelieving person. Darkness over the surface of the deep, but the Spirit of God is moving over the surface of the waters. And then what? Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. let there be light. Out of the darkness, light. Out of the darkness, light. And let me tell you, that light has been shining ever since. Now that wasn't Jesus Christ, but it was illustrative of what God does in the darkness. He shines a light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And I don't know when that happened. Don't ask me for a chronology. I don't know. But I do know this, that ever since then, there's been some kind of light in this dark, dark world. This was physical light. This becomes the sun and the moon and the stars. And of course, they have persisted, have they not? From the very creation forward, when this earth was formed, God had placed lights in the sky. That's an illustration. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Notice, this is getting back to you, Calvin. God saw that the light was good. The first thing that he saw was good was that light. And God, what did he do? Separated the light from the darkness. That's what we've been doing ever since. That's what the Word of God does. Does it not? It's a sword that's piercing our hearts. The light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Weeping may last for the darkness of a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning light. The same God, by the way, we already went there. The same God that said, let there be light, back there in Genesis 1, has now shown the light in your hearts, in my heart. Think about that. Think about that. Same God. There is light in our hearts now. And clearly that's not physical light anymore, is it? You know, E.T. may have thought he had that. E.T.'s not real, by the way. But we have a real light in our hearts. Okay? And of course, what is that light? We've already seen that. The light in our hearts is the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. Please turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. It's a day for beginnings. John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light. John 1:1. This goes farther back than the creation of the world. In the beginning, out of time, eternity back, for all of eternity. Eternity, you know, you can't draw eternity on a timeline. It always was, always is, always will be. That's where God is, and that's where Jesus Christ has always been as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Of course, the Son of God was always with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. Hallelujah. He was in the beginning with God. That beginning, as I said, is eternity past. It's not the moment when God created the heavens and the earth. Before that. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, through the Word of God, through Christ. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. And what was life, and still is? The life was the light of men, the Word of God. In him always has been life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. What's the light here? Life. Life shines in the darkness. But the darkness doesn't understand it. The darkness has no room for light, which is why the light has to get rid of it. And it does. That's true in the natural realm. Okay, you go into a dark room and you're kind of uncertain and unsteady. When I get to my age now, I have this little light that's plugged in. And it's like it's a sensor of movement. And as soon as I get in the room, it goes, ding. Right? That's what light does. A little bit of light gets rid of all the darkness. Who's the light? Jesus Christ. His life is the light of men. And his life is ours forever. We have the light of Christ in our hearts. us. We are the vessels. We are the vessels God has chosen. He's picked us. Picked us. And, you know, in Ephesians, he says that, think about this. We are the fullness of Christ in this world. This is another thing like that. We are the vessels, right? Broken vessels. Afflicted vessels. Imperfect vessels. All of which, of course, would be thrown away by a potter making a vessel. But God didn't throw us away. Instead, he said, it's those vessels that I'm choosing to give this light, the knowledge of the very glory of God in the person of Christ. The light is in our hearts now. And this light, again, is the knowledge. Knowledge. Ignorance is darkness, folks. Knowledge is light. And that's especially, of course, true when we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The light is the knowledge of the very glory of God. Do you know that you have knowledge in your hearts now that reflects the glory of God? Glory of God. Why? Because you know about the greatest thing that God's ever done that we know of, which is sending his Son to die for our sins, be buried and be raised from the dead. The darkness of the grave raised from the dead in that amazing light on that Sunday. And that's the greatest thing that God ever did. And that truth is in your heart. The very knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that light is in these broken vessels. And that is a terrific honor. You know, I was thinking about the image of light. And I was thinking, I don't know why exactly this came to my mind. We in the world, the most important people, like if you see the Olympics, and if you know that there's a torch that gets lit, did you know that people carry it, that light, like all over the place, hundreds of miles, and they get there and somebody stands at the top like Muhammad Ali, goes poof, and the world is impressed with that. So the most important people in this world carry the Olympic torch. But the torch that we carry in our hearts is 1,000 times brighter and more significant than that Olympic torch. That's perishable. But the light we have in our hearts is imperishable. Christ is in us. And he is the hope, the guarantee, the confident expectation of the most astounding glory of all. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, 26. The world, God's people, even, did not know about something that God was going to reveal after his Son rose from the dead. Look at Colossians 1:26. The mystery, which has been what? Hidden. You know, when something's hidden, it's usually in a dark place so people can't see it, right? It's been hidden from the past ages and generations. Think about this now. It was hidden from Abraham. It was hidden from David. It was hidden from Malachi and Isaiah and all the other prophets. Now it's been revealed. Notice, it's been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, including us, to whom God willed, who? His saints, us. God willed to make known. Who is making it known? The saints. Well, yeah, God originally, but notice, God, to whom? To who? The saints. To whom? The saints, God willed to make known. What is the riches, there it is again, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Gentiles were dirt to the Jews in the Old Testament. They were the dogs. They were outside of the temple. God has chosen the poor things to be rich, the wretched things to be glory, the broken vessels to be the place where the light shines through. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this. Notice, God willed to make known truth. The riches of this glory, of this mystery. What is the mystery among the Gentiles? What is the mystery? Christ in us. Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. Christ is in us. How can we possibly not shine when Christ is in our hearts? When we have a confident expectation of glory because Christ is in us. That's what wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. Okay? So, I don't care what anybody wants to say. Things changed when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because this was hidden for all the past ages. And now has been revealed to us, these broken vessels, that Christ is in us, the light is in us, the hope of glory. Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And that's how we can exalt in our tribulations. We can exalt in hope, confident expectation of the glory of God forever. But a moment, glory forever. Again, that's why we can exalt, even in our suffering, even in our pain, even in our setbacks, because in all of that, turn by turn, God is changing our suffering, our tribulations, into the hope that will never disappoint. And it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ. It's knowledge. It's knowledge of the glory of God. We know where it is. It's in the person of Christ. It's a great treasure. It's a great treasure. Again, God changes tribulations into hope that does not disappoint. And now we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ. That's a great treasure. That's precious. It's so precious, by the way, that Jesus Christ, because of the joy of having that light now distributed through the truth of the gospel, he endured the cross. He went through the most amazing, horrible suffering of all time. Why? So that this truth would get it. Of course, for what he accomplished, of course, is primary. That he did die for the sins of the world. That he was raised from the dead. That whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. But that truth, that life, has to go out. It goes out through these broken vessels called the church, the body of Christ. That's why it's a treasure. That's why it's precious. Jesus thought so. He was willing to endure the cross for this. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. When I start humming at about 5 of 11, what that really is, what I'm really doing is I'm looking at what else is there. And I'm like, boy, I wish I had another hour. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The treasure. Treasure of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. But where is it? Earthen vessels, weak vessels. An earthen vessel was different from one, say, made out of metal because you could crush it. It was a common vessel so that the surpassing greatness. Now, why? You might be saying, like as we end today, you might be saying, why do I have to go through suffering? What's the point? Here's the point. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Because when we're afflicted, we're not crushed. We are perplexed at times, but we're not despairing because the great power of God is being revealed through all these things that happen to us. Persecuted but not forsaken. Nothing will ever get between us and the love of God. Struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Notice this, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. Affliction. Why? It's for Jesus' sake. And then what happens? So that the life of Jesus himself may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. The outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed, and the very decay of the outer man allows the light to shine brighter. So death works in us, but life in you. All right, let's close now. Heavenly Father, may this help today, this truth, to help us all put pain and suffering into the right perspective, to understand you are at work, to understand the privilege that we have, even though we're this common, sinful, broken vessel. We have the most amazing privilege of having you, the light of the truth of the glory of God in Christ, shine in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Father, and we ask now that we would rely on those truths in our lives and not look at our own earthen vessel and how it's being corrupted and how the flesh, which is in the corrupt vessel, and will go away when we die, that we won't let that interfere either. We'll nothing interfere with this truth. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so I have on the agenda, preach the gospel. But you know, nowadays, almost every message I preach the gospel about 5 times. So I like, oh yeah, check. Just want to remind everybody that we do have a prayer meeting. We're not going to have Bible study this Thursday, but every Thursday that we do, okay, we pray at the end. And we'd love to have your prayers. But we'll only know that if you let us know. So, and it's easy. How many times have I said this? I know. I keep saying it because I hope one day I open up that and I see it like 20 prayers. Because I know they're there. I know you're going through affliction. I know there's people in your life that are going through difficult times. We want to pray for those people. Let us know. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for getting us here in the rain so that we can see the wondrous light of the glory of God in the person of Christ. Just want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed at this time. In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failure.